Okay. So to start off, I think it's good that we get our definitions of kindness and goodness right. So let's take a look first at the original translation of the word kindness. Hopefully I get some preacher points here because we'll be looking at the Greek word. In Galatians 5:22, the word used for kindness is krestotes. And this also explains why kindness and goodness are being studied together, because this word could actually also be defined as goodness, but also uprightness or gentleness. It comes from the word krestos, which essentially means useful. So when we speak of kindness, as mentioned in Galatians 5, we're speaking of being useful in the service of others. The Greek word used for goodness in Galatians 5:22 is agathosune. And when this word is used elsewhere in Scripture, it speaks of goodness as a personal quality. But it's very evident that there is stress on the kindly side of goodness rather than the righteous side of goodness. Another reason why kindness and goodness are so closely related and are being studied together. Now, an act of kindness could be something really small, like a thank you to a waitress, a smile perhaps, a small word of encouragement. Small things like this do have an impact on the person they're directed to. Now, as many of you know, I've recently been working as a track and trace caller and also part of the vaccination call centre. Now, when you're spending the entire day talking to people you've never met, you can get quite a few heated calls, shall we say. These aren't very fun, although they can sometimes be very funny. But then there's obviously the other end of the scale. I've had very many lovely people on the other end of the line. And I can say from experience that just a simple sentence like, I really appreciate the work you're doing, can really encourage someone and can really make their day. And just to add as well, I know all the people in this room, and for many people here, showing kindness towards others is simply part of their nature. It's something that they don't have to think twice about. They have the sort of kind disposition that some of us wish we had. And I know some names will be popping into your heads right now. But the point I would like to add is this, and this is where I want the focus to be tonight. These people are only the way they are because of the grace of God in their lives. I can tell you confidently that apart from God's grace, every single one of us, even those whose kindness and goodness we admire, would be much more selfish creatures, not giving a care in the world to the needs of others. When it comes to goodness, there is, of course, only one who we truly aspire to be like, and that's Jesus Christ. Acts 10:38 speaks of how Jesus went about doing good. Now, of course, we're not able to heal others with supernatural abilities like Jesus, but we don't need to look any further than Jesus' greatest act of goodness to understand that doing good means selflessly meeting the needs of others, even if it means personal sacrifice, which, of course, in Jesus' case, it certainly did. We'll look a little more into that later on. We've now established then what we mean when we talk about kindness and goodness. And before I get to the challenging part of the talk, I think it's important to look at the kindness and goodness of God towards his people to encourage us as we seek to walk more in step with the Spirit. And so as we go through this subject, we are conscious of the goal of our fruitfulness, which is to grow in our devotion to God and to grow in our likeness of his breathtaking character. So, my first point tonight, the kindness and goodness of God towards us, his people. Now, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about the kindness of God. So, I'm just going to go through some passages quickly. Firstly, we'll look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And lastly, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two things that all those verses have in common. There is, of course, the focus on God's kindness towards us, mankind, but also they all portray God's kindness in stark contrast to man's total undeservedness and wretchedness. Drawing from these verses alone, we can see that God loves and shows kindness to the ungrateful, the wicked, the contemptuous, the stubborn, the foolish, the disobedient, the malicious, the envious, the hateful, and if we look a little earlier on in the Ephesians passage, all those who are dead in their transgressions and sins. That's quite a list. As humans, our natural inclination is to reserve our kindness for those who are kind to us, to those we love, or maybe just likeable people. So here's a question for you to consider. Throughout the week and throughout the coming days, are you kind to those who are ungrateful? Are you kind to those who are unbelievably stubborn? Are you kind to those who hate you? I know it can be very hard in these situations to be kind, but if you're ever faced with one of these situations, look first at what God did for those people. Not only does he daily lavish his grace on those people, but he also willingly gave his life for those people and faced the ultimate punishment for them on the cross. And if you look again at the Titus passage, it speaks about how we were enslaved in all these passions and pleasures and all these sins. So not only did he do those things for those people, but for us as well, when we were lost in those very sins ourselves. Now, of course, there's nothing we can possibly do to match God's kindness, but I just pray that this truth would encourage us to persevere in showing kindness to those who we can sometimes find it difficult to be kind to. So, as we delve deeper into how we can apply these fruits of the Spirit in our day-to-day lives, let's remember these verses that we've just looked at and how good God was and is to us. There is one thing that we need to make clear as well before we go into the more practical applications of these spiritual fruits, and that is point two, that good or kind deeds should not be viewed as unusual or heroic. Most are ordinary and are seen as day-to-day things. Now, we're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which speaks of how we are saved by grace through faith, but we should be just as familiar with the next verse. And I'm going to use the ESV, more literal translation here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice that last little bit, that we should walk in them. The use of the word walk, it would seem to suggest that the writer is talking about our common everyday experience. And when we look at this verse, we might be tempted to think that God has placed opportunities before us to do some nice, big, recognizable acts of goodness, which would in turn lead us to wait for these opportunities to crop up. Now, there may well be some very noticeable and unusual opportunities to do good, but that's not the mindset we should have, and nor is it the mindset that Paul intended us to have when he wrote this. George Bethune, a well-known preacher in the 1800s, quotes an earlier writer, and this should come up on the screen now, "Much of the happiness of the world depends upon what are termed little things, and it is rare that God honours us with heroic and famous distinctions in doing good." To add to this point, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "No widow may be placed on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and the important part, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." Now, nothing on that list of good deeds seems to stand out as glamorous, per se, although the washing of feet may seem a little unusual for us today. And I don't know about you, but one that particularly caught my eye was bringing up children. That, to me, stands out as a good deed that many of us don't seem to notice. I'm sure that there are even many mothers who don't realise how pleasing raising children is to the Lord. And it is a perfect example of a good deed that doesn't seem to be out of the ordinary at all. It's a day-to-day action. It's something that many of us, perhaps men in particular, can take for granted. And of course, this passage directly relates to women, but the principle applies just as equally to men. Don't go around waiting for a heroic opportunity to do good. Now, we'll explore what practical goodness looks like. So, third point, practical goodness. One sinful response to the needs of others that we can often fall into is an impulsive one, and often a superficial response. I'm going to quote George Bethune again here. On this topic, he says, "True goodness is not merely impulsive, but rational and considerate. It will therefore pause and be at some trouble to inquire what service and how may it best be rendered." Goodness should be willing to give time and thought and patience and even labour, not mere money and kind words and compassionate looks. Now, we already mentioned briefly how goodness is self-sacrificial, but we need to understand that it is not money and resources alone which we should be sacrificing, but also our time. When we speak about sacrificial goodness, one passage that would be good to meditate on is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." To quote Jerry Bridges yet again, "The Christian who wants to do good for others will often have to give time he does not have." There will always be something better to do unless we truly understand the emphasis that God puts on doing good deeds. Now, we read earlier from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and this would be another good passage to meditate on. I'll just briefly bring back to mind a couple of verses from the passage. Verse 40 says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then if we go back to verses 35 and 36, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." So we need to remember when we read that when Jesus refers to himself, he is referring to anyone in the family of believers. So here's a question to consider. Will the Son of Man be able to say the same of us when we meet him in glory? So, goodness is self-sacrificial. But also, another sub-point in this point of practical goodness is untiring. True goodness is not only self-sacrificial, but untiring. And this is actually a point I was very personally challenged by. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." In order to grasp this point, it's important that we understand that good deeds are not limited to a few isolated instances of active goodness throughout the day. In order to not become weary in doing good, we have to be able to face the prospect of, quote, doing some particular act of goodness day in and day out for an interminable period of time, particularly if those deeds are taken for granted by the recipients. Not only should we be able to face that prospect, but we should face it with a sense of excitement, a sense of cheerfulness. What an opportunity to show how God has nurtured you in the grace of goodness. I'm sure many of you by now have heard of UBM, United Beach Missions. I've been on a few of these beach missions myself, and I know people have given their entire summer simply to preach the gospel on the beach. Now, I only go on beach missions one week at a time, and let me tell you, by the end of the week, I am completely wiped out. I could sleep through an entire weekend. And to think that there are people who have spent 4+ consecutive weeks serving the Lord non-stop on beach missions, it blows my mind. I just don't understand how they can possibly do that. And as a side, I would just like to add as well that these missions aren't just for young people. UBM actually just recently posted on social media of a man in his mid-80s preaching the gospel as part of a UBM team. But beach mission aside, it is important that we understand that good deeds are not always one-off events during the day, but long-term commitments which are helpful to others, whether that be physically or spiritually helpful. Now, let's consider how we can show good kindness and goodness to others. But we're going to be particularly focusing on doing good to fellow believers and doing good at home. So, fourth point, doing good to others, and particularly focusing now, doing good to our fellow believers. The New Testament speaks a lot about how we treat the family of believers. A few verses come to mind. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor." Or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. "Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves." Or maybe 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 to 11 comes to mind. "Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." But we're going to be particularly looking at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, which says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." It's clear where the Bible stands when it comes to how we should treat fellow believers. Part of our kindness towards believers is having a genuine interest in their encouragement or an interest in their spiritual growth. So it's always good to stop and consider, how can I encourage my fellow believer today? Is this an opportunity for the Lord to use me in the spiritual growth of my brother or sister? And from personal experience, I can tell you that one of, if not the best way, to help a brother or sister in their spiritual growth is simply to have fellowship with them. To use an example, a few weeks ago, I was home alone for the week. I had my meals all planned out. It was my opportunity to cook a proper meal all by myself. Okay, I had some chicken in the fridge, which in hindsight probably should have been in the freezer, ready for me to cook a delicious tikka masala. I bought some mince to go with the bolognese sauce I'd seen in the cupboard. Well, I ended up with enough invites for dinner from members of the church to last me the entire week. And let me tell you, I walked away from each of those meals with a big smile on my face. Not because of the food, which was delicious in every instance, but because of how encouraging it was just to have been able to spend some time with godly brothers and sisters. So let's always remember to prioritize showing goodness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the next sub-point, doing good at home. Right, so we're going to now consider how we can seek to be kind to those in our families at home. However, the lesson is also applicable to those who live with people that aren't in their biological family. Now, going back to Galatians 6:10, we can see that Paul puts a clear emphasis on doing good to fellow believers. Scripture also makes it clear, though, that there should be a priority on loving our families as well. Just look at what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And just to confirm here, the Greek word used for brother here is adelphon, which if you look at other instances throughout Scripture where this word is used, it is clearly referring to a biological brother rather than a brother in Christ. Therefore, we can see a clear emphasis in Scripture on loving one's own biological family as well as the family of believers. Another verse I would like to focus on is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If we are out and about, meeting the needs of others and doing good deeds for them, whilst neglecting the needs and happiness of our own household, we are simply out of line, according to Scripture. That is not growing in the grace of goodness. That is neglecting it. It can be very easy to deceive ourselves in that way, thinking that acting in kindness or goodness to strangers is somehow more spiritual than doing the same to our family. Jerry Bridges makes a good point that in these days it seems more pleasing to God that we babysit someone else's children than help our mum or wife do the dishes after Sunday dinner. Or, of course, helping your dad or husband do the dishes. Sorry, Dad. Jerry Bridges also has a brief message for husbands in his book. And since I don't really feel qualified to tell husbands how to be husbands, I'll read it from the book. Jerry Bridges says this: husbands, most of us have a lot of growing to do in this area of good deeds at home. There are a lot of little things we can do in the house as well as around it to be more sensitive in meeting our wives' needs. Who does take the garbage out at your house? The best teaching is by example. If we would train our children to do good deeds, and they must be trained, they do not learn it naturally, then we must be examples to them. I wonder how many boys growing up in Christian homes ever have the privilege of seeing their dad do the dishes or mop the kitchen floor. Let us do good to all, but especially to our own family. Now, praise God, I grew up and I was able to see my dad doing plenty of house chores. Although he was also very good at training his children in these things, particularly tea brewing. All six Owen children have now mastered the art of tea brewing. Anyways, when it comes, the Bible is certainly clear that when it comes to doing good to our families, there is a clear emphasis on that. So let us do good to all people, but especially to our own families, as Joe Bridges said there. So to finish, I think it's fitting that just as we started by looking at God's goodness towards us, that we end on the same note. We know that the Bible teaches that doing good and kind deeds is not the means by which we obtain salvation. Jesus Christ committed the greatest act of goodness so that that was the case. And I prayed at the beginning that our focus tonight would be more on our Heavenly Father than on ourselves. So as we leave, I would pray again that we would be in awe again of the amazing sacrifice of our Saviour, and that we would be trusting in His strength alone for guidance as we seek to grow in the grace of kindness and goodness. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we might be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first we simply want to thank You for Your kindness and goodness that You have shown towards us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. but also throughout our entire lives. It is so easy for us to forget how great your love for us is, and it is so easy for us to take for granted the undeserved kindness you show to us every single day. Forgive us for those times, Lord. But we also pray that you would enable us to grow in the fruits of kindness and goodness by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us grace to trust in you alone for the wisdom to know when there are opportunities to do good placed before us. Lord, we trust in your sanctifying power, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.